sorry, Brian, Michelle, and Russell. Oh, Russell's got shades on, actually. He's all right. Sorry, I spotted that sun coming in earlier. I should have said I was so way late trying to find Sam. I think it's, there was a 7-year-old girl shot in Euston yesterday, North London. I think it'd be good to pray for her, for her family, for others that were shot. A plane went down this morning in Nepal, 40 people died. There is war in the Ukraine, and our NHS service feels like it's on its knees. It would be good to pray, wouldn't it, for doctors and nurses, and for wisdom for the government. Many of us have been blessed with healthcare through the NHS. Well, let's pray for our nurses, ambulance crews. Let's pray for a resolution. We pray to a God who is sovereign over all things. Let's pray. Our Father God, thank you that we come to the sovereign God of the whole universe. And when we pray to you, we don't talk to a God who is distant. We talk to a God who is very near us. A God who in your grace and mercy, many of us, Lord, you opened our eyes and we've found you. We thank you for the hope that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That although there was no chance for us to be good in and of ourselves, to ever get into heaven, Lord, through Jesus' death on the cross, there is hope for us. And yet, Lord, we're in a world where we see the dark powers of this world. We see the evil in man's heart. We see the evil one at work. Lord, we would pray against evil. We thank you that you are sovereign, that Jesus is at your right hand in heaven and in the heavenly realms. And Lord, we pray for churches in Euston today and around North London. We pray for families that may go to church today. Lord, we pray that your word would be faithfully taught. And Lord, we pray that those that are suffering greatly, that you would yet bring comfort and peace. Lord, help us to find it within ourselves to forgive others. It is right that we hate sin and we hate the evil that we see, but Lord, we need to teach forgiveness. We need to teach grace and love, because that's what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ as he prayed, Father, forgive them. Thank you for your grace and love to us. We pray for that man, I think, in that drive-by shooting, Lord, wherever he is. For those that know something about it, Lord, we pray for justice. But above all, Lord, we pray that they would yet come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for those in the Ukraine that will be meeting today, but perhaps worshiping underground in camouflaged churches on the front lines. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in the Ukraine, but we do want to lift up that country. My son was saying, Lord, is the war still going on? There's not always as much about it in the news, but I had to tell Sam, yes, it is still going on. We do need to be praying. Lord, we pray against man's greed. We pray that you change Putin's heart. Lord, we pray for our own country again. Lord, we think of the NHS. We pray for nurses. We pray for doctors. We pray for consultants. We pray for the ambulance drivers. We pray for those that manage. Lord, we pray that they would seek you for real wisdom, for fairness. We pray for our government in all the decisions that they have to make. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would bring Rishi Sunak to a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that nothing is impossible for you, and we know our country would be in such a better place if we would just fear God, if we would come before you on our knees and seek you for wisdom and for help. So that's what we do now, Father. We pray that this time wouldn't be wasted. It is our desire as a church that we would shine more brightly, that we would live as children of light. But we can't do this in and of ourselves. So we pray that even now, as we spend some time in the truth that you have provided, Lord, to speak to us, that you would change us, mold us to be more like Jesus. And Lord, for any here that don't know a real hope, oh Lord, please open the eyes of the blind this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd originally planned that today we would be considering the awesome and weighty truth that as Christians we have been chosen for adoption in Jesus Christ by God. We call it the doctrine of election. However, even as I was speaking last week, and then as I tried to start preparing on Monday and Tuesday, I just felt prompted to make two further introductory points before we go into Ephesians in depth, and then to spend time looking at verse 3 that Paul referred to earlier. And rather than rushing and trying to cover election as well, we'll look at that next time together. So firstly, I just wanted to more adequately share our heading, our course, as we work our way through Ephesians. With Mark, we split it in two. We looked at the identity of the Lord Jesus in Mark's gospel in the first half, and then in the second half of Mark, we looked at what Jesus came to do. And you'll recall last week that I said, well, most people, there's a clear split in Ephesians. The first three chapters seem to focus on the doctrine, the key truths that the Christian believes, everything a Christian should know. And then halfway through, chapters 4 to 6, Paul's focus moves to the duty of the Christian, teaching the Ephesians how to live as children of light. Now, I've listened and I've read to quite a few people talking about Ephesians, and no one really disputes. It's there, you'll see it, this split in Ephesians. But there was one pastor, and there's probably others, but one pastor I was listening to, and I think they did a really helpful divide in the second half of Ephesians. So I wanted to adopt it. Here is the split that they do. Chapter 4 to chapter 6, verse 9. We're going to think specifically about what it is to walk as Christians. And then from chapter 6, verse 10 to the end of this letter, we're going to think about what it is to stand as Christians. That passage in God's Word, which includes the armor of God. For those on the church WhatsApp group, we love seeing Danny's picture was okay, but Josiah's picture was excellent, wasn't it? The Roman centurion with the armor of God on. It's teaching us how to stand. I think this helps to draw out, you see, the spiritual progression that God gives for his church, for his people in Ephesians. You see, as we reflect on the doctrine in chapter 1 to 3, and importantly for Paul, as our knowledge of God, as our knowledge of Jesus, as our knowledge of the Holy Spirit, as our knowledge of our salvation increases, well, then we grow. And as we grow as Christians, it will enable us to walk as children of the light. And then, if we truly walk as children of light, we'll be prepared for battle, for a spiritual battle, because the devil will do all he can to knock us down. Hence the command to stand, and Paul uses it three times in that closing section, chapter 6, verse 11, 13, and 14. So here are the three headings that I confess I've also borrowed. I think they're really helpful that we're going to use if you want to map out mini-series as we go through Ephesians. What I'm not going to do is give you any timelines, but chapters 1 to 3, we will be considering the wealth of the Christian. We'll start this mini-series today, the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Chapters 4 to 6, verse 9, the walk of the Christian, how we are to live, walk, as we've done with the children. It was the same word. It has that action meaning. It's how we are to live. It's how we are to walk as Christians. Paul uses it five times in that section. And then lastly, the warfare of the Christian. So that's our heading, to grow, to walk, and to stand together in God's strength. And I know some of you appreciate having a direction, so I hope that is of help. The second and I think more important point that I was keen to make before we study Ephesians in earnest is this. I've been amazed already at how many people have come up to me or have messaged me and said, oh, Malcolm, I'm so glad we're doing Ephesians. This is my favorite book in the Bible. I've seen it bless the church. And perhaps we all have this warm spot for Ephesians because it is a little bit different. In Corinthians, of course, Paul was to address many problems in the church in Corinth. There are issues in the church in Galatia. There are issues in Colossians. We've seen a bit of that with Nigel taking us through Colossians. And yet you come to Ephesians, and whilst Paul is teaching them, there's not a clear warning. Well, lest us forget the warning that is in God's word for the church in Ephesus, the warning that is for us, because there's another letter to this church in Ephesus. It's recorded in Revelation by the Apostle John, and it's a letter from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is about 30 years or so after the letter that we're going to be studying. But this is what we read in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. And you know, by about AD 300, sadly, there was no gospel-centered, Bible-teaching church in Ephesus. Nothing left. The Lord Jesus had removed their lampstand. Well, what a warning. So I can't start Ephesians without highlighting that to us and reminding some of us of that warning. We need to listen to what Paul is saying here and take it on board and be changed by God and keep Jesus Christ central. Ephesus had been a church planted by Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla. They had been blessed with strong leadership, great Bible teachers. There was Paul. If you read Acts 19, it's clear Apollos was there for a period of time. Timothy, Paul's protege, had been there. And yet, within a few generations, the church in Ephesus was assigned to history. Had they forsaken their first love? Clearly, it wasn't long, even if this generation repented, as John sent this letter from the Lord Jesus to them. Even if they repented, it wasn't long before others had forsaken their first love. So what a warning for any church today. However strong a church may appear numerically, those mega churches in the States, no matter how strong their leadership is, no matter how sometimes the Bible can be faithfully taught, if God's people lose their first love for the Lord Jesus Christ, well, there is a big warning for us all, isn't there? Our lives need to orbit the solar, the light that came into the world, the Lord Jesus. Our church needs to orbit the Lord Jesus. And I think reflecting on this warning, well, it helps us again, doesn't it, to see the importance of these first three chapters. At the end of this letter, I closed last week with the words of Paul. He talks about this undying love that the believer should have for the Lord Jesus. Well, if we want to understand that undying love, if we don't feel we have that undying love, spend more time in chapters 1 to 3. Ephesians is an essential book for any church, but it isn't without a real warning. So we're going to make a start today, and we're going to consider this first part of Ephesians, the glorious part, the wealth of the Christian, and particularly today, the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Let me read verse 3 again, and do follow along if you've got a Bible or it's on your phone with me. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, when I read these words, I think it is good for us, first of all, to reflect on who the blessings are from. These blessings are from God the Father. For those of us with us at church on Christmas Day, we thought about God's family, and we thought about the invitation God gives each and every one of us through sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to join his family. And it is an awesome family to join. I don't know whether you had or are enjoying a good or perhaps a bad experience with your earthly father. Maybe you have no relationship with your earthly father. But I can tell you this, even if your father loves you, even if your father did love you as best as he possibly could, it is nothing compared to how much God the Father loves and blesses his children. Some years ago, I was introduced to a Chris Tomlin worship song when I visited my sister-in-law's church. It's called Good, Good Father. Does anyone know it, Good, Good Father? I don't know whether or not we sing it at Grace. Yeah, I have to say, to my shame, as Michelle and I were on our way home, might have been the worship team there because I've listened to it a few times since, but what struck us, oh, it's really repetitive, that song. Good, good Father, it's who you are, it's who you are. It's really repetitive. Well, Michelle and I were struck as we were going home, and as we can sometimes do, isn't it? Our first thought is sometimes criticism. And we were actually reflecting on the truth of what we were singing time and time again. I was thinking, wow, I should have been more attentive to the words I was singing because he is a good, good father. It is who he is. It is who he is. I can tell you this week, I went and I just had a look at Chris Tomlin. I think there are two versions of that song on YouTube. I looked at the live one and then the other one, the comments. That song has brought people to the Lord. And I tell you how, because they, is he really this good? I don't know anyone this good. And then they open God's word, and the beauty of a good worship song is that is where it is centered, and they start to read, wow, I didn't know this in my father, but there is a father in heaven who loves me in this way. Wow. Loves me in a way I couldn't possibly imagine. The Bible teaches there is no father as good as God. God is a father. In verse 4 we read, who chose us. Verse 5, to be adopted to sonship. And sonship is used here because obviously culturally at the time of writing, it was the sons that inherited. But Paul's point is that sons and daughters of God, Christians, well, they are an heir. Christians actually have a share in God's kingdom. These are mind-blowing blessings, and we're going to jump over them a bit today, but absorb what we can from them. We will return to them. You see, we don't become half members of God's family when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. We don't become associate members. We become full members of his household. And when we think about God the Father, we need to make this point as well, don't we? What the Bible teaches is that there is just one God. There is one God and Father. The world seems to come up with these ideas that there are multiple gods. Well, Paul is really clear, isn't he? Chapter 4, verse 6. There is only one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And this Father, who loves and blesses his children, is only accessed through the Lord Jesus. Remember the words of Jesus himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, something that is, I think, easily missed, or we just read through it and we don't take notice of it, is that these are blessings that the Christian has already received from the Father. Did you notice that? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Paul doesn't use future tense here. He's using, this has happened, past tense. Paul's telling the Ephesians. He's reminding those of us that the Christians today, do you know, you've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Paul's saying you don't need to wait to receive God's blessing. You haven't got to put yourself on the appointment and wait however many months it is at the moment for the NHS, sadly. You haven't got to fill in an application form to see if or not you get the credit that you need. No, he's telling the Christians, you've already received every blessing that there is in Christ. It's yours. These are blessings that the Christian receives the moment they accept Jesus into their heart. Now, let me encourage anyone here this morning who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you won't need to wait to receive blessings. You haven't got to do a years of church attendance before you'll know his blessings. You haven't got to recite 10 passages of the Bible. That will probably bless you, but you don't need to do that to receive every single blessing that there is in Christ. You will have spiritual blessings straight away the moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus. And Paul is clear that these blessings are only for those in Christ, because they are experienced in Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. These aren't universal blessings that Paul is talking about here. God's blessings that we see in common grace, the beautiful sunshine today that's warmed the temperature. That's God's common grace, the air that he gives everyone to breathe. The fact that it does rain and allow our crops to grow, God's common grace. Well, that's not what Paul is talking about here. It's clear these are specific blessings from God the Father that are received by those in Christ. Well, what does it mean to be in Christ or to be in him? The other phrase that is used many times throughout Ephesians. It's used over 10 times in this first section that we're looking at. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, to be a Christian isn't simply to have God as our King who we obey. He is our King who we obey, but it's not just that. It's not just to have Jesus as the example that we are to follow, though he is our example to follow. It's not only that Jesus is our Savior, although he is very much our Savior. See, when we become a Christian, when we wholly trust in him, when we give him our lives, well, God extracts us from the darkness and places us in Christ, in the light. Do you remember chapter 5, verse 8? We thought about this as we just started the year, the 1st of Jan. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. See, it's like a marriage. If you choose to get married in Britain today, well, there is both a legal union and there is also a spiritual union between a man and a woman before God. The legal union may mean that no matter how poor the husband or the wife is, and no matter how rich the other is, when they are married, legally it's all shared. Well, that is like our legal union with Jesus. We are desperately poor. We come with absolutely nothing, whereas Jesus has everything. And yet when we give him our lives, everything that Jesus has is shared with us. Paul says this in Romans chapter 6, verse 5, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his," meaning that if we believe when Jesus died on the cross, he died for our sins, that our old life died with Jesus when he died at the cross, well, then we can be sure that Jesus' victory, Jesus' freedom, even over death itself, is also ours to share in. That's why Paul goes on to write, "We will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." He confirms it again a chapter or two later in Romans chapter 8. "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And there is also this wonderful spiritual union. We are sealed. We read through that now. We haven't come to study it, but verse 13, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is alive, and he lives in each of his children, and we in turn live in him. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us, verse 17, "But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit." For those who have believed in Jesus and have put their trust in all that he accomplished in his death and in his resurrection, well, God has wonderfully united us with Christ forever. We are now in Christ. And it is those that are in Christ that get to experience every spiritual blessing in Christ. Well, secondly, the blessings are spiritual blessings. Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The wealth of the Christian isn't in the material wealth we see or can experience in the world around us. It is in these spiritual blessings that God has already given us. Sadly, there are those who teach that God promises material blessings to all of his people. Well, that isn't taught in the Bible. And quite often those that teach that false gospel, we call it the prosperity gospel, or the health and wealth gospel, you'll find in their lives, actually, material wealth is significant for them. It is a false gospel. Consider Jesus' own words. We looked at these again last week. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Well, denying self, taking up our cross, that doesn't naturally sound like a materially rich life, does it? But the spiritual blessings, well, they are huge. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. Remember, here is a letter written by God's apostle who is in prison. Materially, one of the poorest people in that huge city of Rome at the time. And yet spiritually, wow, how this man knows that he is blessed. He doesn't even use a full stop. He's so aware, isn't he, of his spiritual blessings, that he's been chosen by God, that he's been adopted by God, that he's been forgiven, that he's been redeemed, that he's been sealed by the Holy Spirit, that he's guaranteed an inheritance, whatever happens in this life. Now, it's not that God doesn't bless some Christians with material wealth. Some he does. I've noticed, though, down through the years, he often entrusts that material wealth with those who have such a heightened sense of their spiritual blessings that they're free to give of their material blessings. They recognize the material blessings don't last. Do you know, about 7 years ago now, we were blessed by God. I was hunting around. I couldn't afford a new Volvo, and we thought it would be a good family car, the Volvo that we've got. And I managed to find one about, Mum will like this, it was a good deal. She knows I like to negotiate a good deal. And it was about a year old. And Volvo services, I'm sure it's probably the same with others, but when I first got it serviced, they do this little video underneath the car. Oh, it looked immaculate. I enjoyed watching that video. Do you know, every year since, I've thought, oh no, is that rust going to break one of the wheels one day? You know, it's 7 years old now. I looked at the video this year. I didn't want to look at the video. Material blessings don't last. Material blessings can't always help us. The spiritual blessings do last. The spiritual blessings can help us. Some of you know, I've mentioned to a few of you, I've been reading this with the children, the story of Corrie Ten Boom. Before they go to bed, this Trailblazer series I would recommend. It's such a good reminder for children that, you know, read God's Word. We do that in the morning, and there's so much Bible in here as well. But remember that God didn't die, people haven't stopped living with faith. God is alive, and you see that through saints that have lived. And this book, if you don't know anything about Corrie Ten Boom, well, she was hiding Jews in the Second World War in Holland, and she was taken to a German concentration camp in Ravensbrück and experienced some horrible prison time before that. Let me tell you, no material blessing helps the Christian in a concentration camp. Where is Esther with us today? No, I can't see her. Esther mentioned last week, Psalm 23. A passage of God's goodness. You know, Corrie Ten Boom, when she walked in that concentration camp, even though I walked through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And how Corrie and her sister Betsy, I knew so little about Betsy Elizabeth, how those two women were blessed spiritually, even in that camp. How they were comforted. How they shone for the Lord Jesus, being even more aware of their spiritual blessings in Christ. It's incredible. And just look where these blessings are. Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, here's a unique phrase that we need to get our heads around as we go through Ephesians. This phrase, in the heavenly realms, it is literally translated in the heavenlies. And Paul uses it five times in this letter. Well, where is this? Where is it that we are blessed? What's Paul getting at here when he talks about the heavenly realms? Well, let's look at those other references. And if you've got a Bible, do follow along with me, because I think it's always the best way. I don't understand this, Lord. Please teach me. What does this mean? Let's look at the other references where we see it. And let's see if we can work out what Paul is talking about. The second reference, you'll find it in chapter 1, verse 20. Chapter 1, verse 20. Let me read from verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. Well, there are lots of points there, but I think here are the two key ones. Christ is in the heavenly realms, and also Christ is sitting at the right hand of God in the heavenly realms. He is the ultimate authority. Right now, we might be thinking, well, this is heaven. Jesus ascended to heaven to be at the Father's right hand. Paul must be talking about heaven. Well, let's read on. Here's the second reference, if you've got a Bible open, chapter 2, verse 6. And we read this, chapter 2, verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Well, that changes things, doesn't it? This is present or almost past tense as far as Paul's concerned. He's not talking about the future here. He does go on to talk about the future. But right here in verse 6, this is now. Paul is saying right now we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. So, well, it can't be heaven. We're not yet in the majesty and in the glory of heaven. Well, let's go to the next reference. That's in chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. I can't wait until we can look at this passage all together. Got to be patient, though. Here Paul talks about God making his wisdom known to others through the church. I find that amazing. He doesn't need to do that, but he uses us to display his wisdom. This is what we read, chapter 3, verse 10. His, as in God's intent, was that now, notice present tense, through the church, i.e. through the Ephesians in AD 60 to 62, through Grace Fellowship in 2023, the manifold wisdom of God should be known, made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That is just a mind-blowing truth in God's word. God uses his church to reveal his wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Well, what does it teach us about the heavenly realms, though? Well, it surely tells us that we now know there are others, other than God, that have some rule, some authority in these heavenly realms. Well, last reference before we try and come to conclusion. Chapter 6, verse 12. Chapter 6, verse 12. Again, I'm going to give this a little bit of context. We'll start reading from verse 10. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So the warfare of the Christian isn't against flesh and blood. It is against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So we now know that at least some of these rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms are evil. So back to chapter 3. Paul is likely saying it is angels alongside the devil and his demons that look at the church, look at us and think, wow, God is wise. How did he come up with this plan of salvation that he'd even use mere mortals for his purposes? Wow. And we can conclude the heavenly realms that Paul is talking about, well, it's not a physical location. It is a spiritual dimension and reality. And whilst as Christians we live physically on this earth, we are already spiritually in the heavenly realms, seated with the Lord Jesus Christ at his right hand. And that same power, chapter 1, verse 20, that God used to raise Christ from life, from death to life, is our source of power in Christ. Through the Holy Spirit living in us now and our presence in the spiritual realms is what helps us to get through life here in the physical. Here on earth, we might feel like a nobody trying to tell somebody all about Jesus. There might be a song in there for Casting Crowns fans. But in the heavenly realms, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, we are already a somebody. That is why we're in a spiritual battle. That is why the devil wants us to fall, because we are seated right next door to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are united with Christ. We are adopted sons and daughters that have a stake in God's kingdom. Chapter 6, verse 12, it makes it so clear that there is this constant crossover between the physical and the spiritual realities that we live in. Many of us know this spiritual battle each and every day. But sometimes, maybe quite often, we forget our spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. One day, Jesus will return physically to this earth. But right now, Jesus, we're told here, is not just physically in heaven. Spiritually, he is at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly realms. In that reality that is around us. You see, our problem as Christians is that we focus time and time again too much on the physical, where Paul is trying to tell us, focus on the spiritual. Not airy-fairy. We see in Paul, don't we? We don't want to be so spiritually or heavenly-minded that we're of no earthly use. We don't see that in Paul at all, how effective that man was for the gospel. But our driving force, our motivation, our comfort in our darkest days is found in the heavenly realms where we are already seated next to Christ. Have you ever wondered, because I was thinking about this week, you know, when you allow, and I think it was all of God's Spirit. Have you ever wondered how God can make the promises that he does? I was thinking about this week, you know, there's that promise in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, that he promises us, no matter what temptation we face, there'll always be a way out. And I was thinking, how can God promise that? And then I was thinking back on my life, and I was thinking, and how can actually God do that? More to the point. Because I look back on my life, and sadly, I confess, I haven't always taken it, but every time I looked at where I was tempted, I thought, yeah, God provided a way out. How does God do that? Because Jesus reigns in the heavenly realms. He has the ultimate authority. Yes, it is clear the devil and his demons, they have some rule, some authority, but it is nothing compared to the Lord Jesus Christ and his power. God has chosen us to be seated with Jesus. And when we stand firm against the devil's schemes, when we share the light that we know with others, well, imagine what goes on in the heavenly realms. Again, I was allowing my mind to, because I was just brought, do you remember that passage in Luke's gospel where the 72 return to the Lord Jesus and they've been sent out for Jesus and they've cast out demons. They've healed the sick and they've shared the good news with others. Do you remember what Jesus says when they return? This is what he says. It's in Luke chapter 10, verse 18. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. James says in chapter 4, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and what happens? He will flee. He will fall like lightning from heaven, James could have written. I wonder how many of us just don't see these spiritual blessings. Don't see all what is taking place around us. I was thinking about Elisha. Michelle said, save that. I can't save it. Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 6. Do you remember he's causing headaches for the king of Aram? And the king of Aram just says, right, we've had enough of this man. Go and capture him. He sends a strong force after. This is why as a child you remember these stories, especially if you had a dad that likes military. And he sends this strong force after to capture Elisha. And Elisha's relaxed and his servant is panicking. He's heard about this army coming. Maybe he's seen them and he comes over to Elisha. Do you remember what Elisha prays? Oh, Lord, open his eyes. Let him see that those that are for us are way more than those against us. And you know what? God opens his eyes. And we read 2 Kings chapter 6. Read it this afternoon if you want to be encouraged. He sees the horses of fire and the chariots of fire all around. I was thinking of Psalm 34. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Ask God to open our eyes. How many times has God sent his angels to protect us, to help us? He is in charge in the heavenly realms. Yes, we're involved in that spiritual battle. The devil wants to see us fall. But every blessing we have is in Christ. And he is at the right hand of God. Oh, I don't know whether or not I was concerned. I pray that God would help me to teach a little bit about that heavenly realms today. There is lots there for us. Grasp it. Have a listen again. Study it. Ask me questions about it. It is a thrill to know that we are blessed with every blessing in the heavenly realms. Well, lastly and quickly for today, we have every spiritual blessing. Last week we thought about how there was no hierarchy in Christ. Do you remember that opening invitation really to God's people? Paul's introduction. He writes to these Gentile Christians, to God's holy people. If he turned up at Ephesus and said, oh, God's holy people, I think those Gentiles would have looked around somewhere expecting to see a group of Jews. Us, God's holy people. And today we touched on the fact that all believers in the Lord Jesus are adopted to sonship. We are members of his household. You see, no one has a lesser position. And what's more, the blessings are equally and fairly distributed. For 3 years, I had to oversee the payroll of a company of over 100 staff. And I remember my experienced finance director telling me before the first afternoon that we were going to sit down and have to review this together. And he said this to me, he said, Malcolm, be warned, it's a big burden to know the payroll. Well, as we sat down and began to review it, I started to grasp something of that burden. You see, I could start to see the discrepancies that I knew nothing about. I knew two colleagues that did exactly the same role, were equally effective for the business, but one had joined as a junior 10 years ago from school, and they were paid at such a level, and another one we had brought in from another business, and they were paid at this level. This is not fair. And how am I now going to look at them in the face? Well, we tried to do what we could to try and balance things. And I was very thankful that I worked for reasonably good owners. Let me tell you, I know there are other businesses where the discrepancies were greater. You might know some of those unfairnesses in the world around us. Well, it's not like that in God's family. You see, Paul doesn't open this letter saying to God's holy people, and then as we delve a bit later into Ephesians, see, oh no, some Christians are blessed more than others. No, time and time again, we are equal status and we are equally blessed. And we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Yes, we have different gifts, and God calls us to do different works that he's prepared for us. But we have every spiritual blessing. No Christian is remotely shortchanged. And what is more, notice God the Father, where he doesn't hold back any spiritual blessings. You know, I'm amazed by this. You see, God doesn't say in this opening chapter, well, I've adopted you, but you're going to have to earn your sonship to get into heaven. That's not what God says. God doesn't say, I'm sorry, there's only partial of forgiveness of your sins now. You're going to have to wait, and then you're going to have to upgrade to Christianity version 2.1 before you can experience full forgiveness, before one day you can be seated next to Jesus. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say you need to be serving 5 years faithfully in a church before you can know the blessing of the Holy Spirit. No, he doesn't say that. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Well, here are three blessings that we're going to think about when we come back to Ephesians, I think in February, in a bit more detail. And I pray as we reflect on them, we will also praise God for them, because we are chosen for adoption by the Father. We are redeemed for unity by the Son. And we are sealed for inheritance by the Spirit. I've got no more to say. Praise God, and let us worship Him. Amen.